Have our ushers pass out the notes, if they would, at this time. We are looking at the high five, the five crowns that will be given to believers in heaven. You know, as I've been with you guys for, I think, 11 years now, very few times have I ever pushed my team. I did prophetically speak to an incredible win back on North Avenue, if you were there. Quite the story. It's worth listening to online. So I wear very little Raider paraphernalia, like shirts and things of that nature. But today I've chosen to actually wear Raider paraphernalia in the form of a belt. And it's an amazing, amazing thing, because this belt, it has ways you can use it you could not imagine. It is not the belt that I used on my boys, by the way. That belt doesn't fit me anymore. But I don't know about you, but if you've ever played golf, you hit onto the green, and then you have to have a ball mark so that you can mark your ball. So I use this occasionally where I can put it down. But I think the most amazing thing about this is the symbolism that it holds based on last week. They're on fire. Had to do it. A lot of good fun. There's two games a season, right? So maybe we'll split. Who knows? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We looked at the very first crown, and just a little quick preview. You know, heaven is going to be an amazing place without even these crowns. But these crowns are about Jesus anyway. And there are five of them that will be given out to believers. A couple of things you have to know are there, as far as we know from the scripture, there are no jewels in your crown. That is not in the Bible. But we grew up saying that, didn't we? You get a jewel in your crown now. Another thing we learned out of Revelation chapter 4 is these crowns will be given back to Jesus himself. And they're going to be stacked up for all eternity. You think about it, there's going to be a lot of crowns. Here's a third thing. Not everybody who's a believer gets these crowns. These require you to live the life of a disciple. And you're not going to be successful all the time, but we're called to strive to live the life of a disciple. The first crown that we looked at was the incorruptible crown, sometimes known as the imperishable crown or the victor's crown. It's the crown where you are in a race, and whether you want to or not, you're running. And the question is are you going to win that race? Are you going to be consistent in your life as you live for Jesus? The second crown that we looked at was a pretty shocking crown, and it's called the soul winner's crown. Last week, we looked at this crown, and it's somewhat convicting, because we're all designed to lead people to Jesus. And you get this crown when you do that. I know we plant and we water, but we are all called to lead people to Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you're just running your race radical crazy, you're going to have opportunity to share Jesus. He'll make those ways for you. The third crown that we're going to look at today is another crown that not everybody gets, but it's called the crown of righteousness. You know, when I think about this aspect of crowns, I think what really God wants us to recognize is our entire lives are about Him. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is all about Jesus. And you're going to find today, as we look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Paul gives some incredible instruction about this crown. And he also shares a little bit about his life that maybe you don't know that you'll learn today. As we know that Paul was dedicated 100% to guard the church and to move it forward under the power of Christ. And our calling is exactly the same. And as he speaks to Timothy today, he is speaking to you and me. These words are for us. Timothy was a pastor of one of the largest churches at the time in a city of about 250,000 people. Under him were many elders that oversaw all the churches. They were presbyteros, pastors as well. And in this position as a very young man, Paul wanted Timothy to understand at the end of Paul's life what Timothy needs to know to carry on the work of Christ that Paul gave to him. And God looks at you today, and he is giving you this work as well. So as you go through this today, you can take notes, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse number 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. You know, the great thing about Paul is Paul never minces any words, does he? And Paul just says it. You also have to know that what they were dealing with during this time period, there were a lot of false teachers. Now, I want to correct this aspect of false teachers because it's important to understand, because we are told that we have false teachers in our day, and we do. Some of these teachings are interpretational things. They could be interpretation about what somebody believes about the gifts of the Spirit. But what Paul was dealing with was Paul was dealing with teachings that taught there are more ways to heaven than one. And I'm going to tell you, even in the world in which we live today within the church, we are coming to this point where we are pulling back on the truth. And we are literally saying there are many ways to God. And there aren't. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. And it's a scary thing because this teaching of the many ways to God comes from a very heretical teaching, and that is this: love wins. I'm going to tell you something. Love does win, but not everybody goes to heaven. You see, this love wins concept within our church, it is taught in such a way that it doesn't matter what you do, in the end, you will go to heaven no matter what. It's very dangerous because there are many people who are following these teachings in the church, and some of them are very, very subtle. And it is a scary place when you really look into the teachings of the church today. And Paul looks at us and he says this: you have to know that you have a job to see people come to Jesus and speak truth in love. And he looks at us and he says, this is your charge. Verse number 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. You know, when I was growing up, I always looked at this verse like, oh, well, that's Timothy. He's a pastor. God's given Timothy some instruction about being a pastor. Let me ask you this. And anywhere in Scripture, do you find where it would contradict that you are designed to preach the word as well? No, you are. You're designed to share your faith. When you share your story, which is his story, and you share that truth with other people, you know what you're doing? You're preaching the word. And then it says you need to be ready to give an answer. Now, here's the hard part. You're not always going to be ready to give an answer, but you can always say this: hey, let me get back to you. And then you can talk to people about, this is the question came up, what does the Bible say about it? But you are required to preach the word and to give an answer to any man who asks it of you. You know what that means? Once again, it goes back to the basics. You've got to know this book. You have to know this book. You're going to find today that this crown is about loving. So as he speaks to Paul, or to Timothy here, he gives him instruction, and he says, preach the word, be prepared, in season and out of season. You know that in season and out of season? Basically what that means is this: all the time. Right? I mean, okay, so all the time, be ready, in season, out of season, all the time, to what? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. There are people that call themselves Christian that believe certain things that we may not believe. If we have opportunity, we are called to have a discussion about that and try to correct the wrong understanding. And then rebuke something that is not true. Now, that doesn't mean you just, you know, you just slay him right there, because you speak truth in love, right? But we are called to speak the truth, And then you'll find the very last word that he says there, you will turn around and you encourage them in their faith. And you, for you to do that as a believer, you've got to know this. You've got to know what this says. And once again, there are a lot of discrepancy about some things in the Bible. And I'm going to be honest with you. They're not worth fighting over. Because they have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus. Much of it is a distraction in the church today. But we are called to share the gospel of Christ. Sometimes that means we have to correct based on Scripture. We rebuke something that's not true. And then in turn what we do is we encourage them. And he goes on and he says this, with great patience and careful instruction. Man, I'll tell you what, I grew up fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. And sometimes it was harsh, right? I mean, if you didn't look this way or live this way or act this way, or if you did this, that, or another thing, then there's a good possibility you don't even know God. And it was just, it's just like the Old Testament. We rewrite the rules because we like to have a list. The list helps us define whether we're right or not. When in reality, you know, the only thing that defines whether you're right or not is your relationship with Jesus. It's not a list. But I grew up that way, and man, it was difficult. And there were times where when you would hear the word to help correct you, it had nothing to do with patience. No, none of it. It was pretty harsh, and I know many of you grew up in this realm. That doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. It just means you speak the truth in love with patience and instruction. You know, when you have an individual that maybe thinks they know something about the Scripture and they really don't know something about the Scripture, but you know that you know something about the Scripture, your job is to help bring them into understanding. It's not my job to make them accept it. The Scripture is designed to just say it and share it, and then they have to do something with it. And whatever they do with it is up to them. But what we have to do is we have to care for those that might even be younger than us in the faith and in knowing Scripture with patience and careful instruction. That's kind of hard. You know why? Because we always want to win. We live in a culture that tells us you should win every time. We're not going to win every time, are we? That's weird. We kind of grew up, I mean, if you're my age or older, definitely, you got to win, got to win, got to win, got to win. And so, and the got to win, I mean, there's important things you got to win in some things, but there are some things you really don't have to win. And it's not worth an argument to try to make your point the winning point. It's just let God do that for you. But now, it's crazy enough, now the new generation is everybody gets a trophy. Wow! Well, that's not biblical either. You know why it's not biblical? Here's why. Paul said, not everyone's going to win this prize. That's just the way God is. He's just. He's just. What a weird world, huh? Here we go. He goes on and he continues. He says in verse number 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There? Man, we are there, folks. You will not believe some of the stuff taught in the Christian church today. And it's heresy. It's heresy. I had a guy write me a letter this last week, and it, part of the letter was, you know, man, you preach these things. Well, why don't you call out these people's names? I'm like, okay. Patience, love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness. You know, fruits of the Spirit are attributes, character. And we're called to live that way. And you know what? Yeah, I know these guys that are out there preaching this stuff. It's crazy as all. It's unbiblical. It's totally unbiblical. At some point in time, God will take care of it all. It's not my job to take care of it. It's not my job to judge them. Now, if I ever have the opportunity to sit down with them, I'm going to say, I think you're wrong, and here's why I think you're wrong, based on the Word of God. And then they have the responsibility to either receive that or reject it based on what they believe on the Word of God. But what good does it do if I call them out? Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. The only time you really found Jesus getting upset was against the Pharisees, who actually didn't know God, but they were leading like they knew God, and they were liars. Now, that's at a certain point in the time in the church. I think this stuff's going to come out, and it's going to be, you know what? What's being taught over there is unscriptural, and here's why. Be on your guard, because this is subtle stuff. And it is a distraction about what we're called to do, and it's all about the gospel. It is all about the gospel. Let's go on. What a powerful verse, though. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You can see that in the church today. We have a church, and you gotta understand me what I'm saying here. We have a church, and when I say church, I'm talking about anybody who would call themselves Christian in the church. And we have church leadership that create myths in order to get an experience. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. That's not what we're called to do. God will do what God wants to do, and he will do crazy supernatural stuff. But it won't be because of me. It'll be in spite of me. It'll be in spite of you that God will use you to do crazy stuff. And most of it is about this, setting people free in their minds and in their hearts. Even the act of deliverance. I mean, we have people, you know what, if there's something in your life and you need deliverance from, we have people that can, they can pray over you. They can do that. But you know what? It isn't them. It's God. It's the power in the name of Jesus. He goes on as he gives us these warnings. Verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. You're called to share the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Whatever, is this my mic that's doing this? So whatever your ministry is, and your ministry is not my ministry, and my ministry is not your ministry, but everybody here has some form of a ministry in the kingdom. Do it the way that God's designed you to do it. But in the midst of it, keep your head, okay? Don't lose self-control. Stay controlled all the time. Because it doesn't do any good. It's all about Jesus anyway. He goes on and he says this, and this is where you're going to hear a little bit about Paul's life as he leads to this crown. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. You have to understand what was happening when Paul was writing this. Paul was in prison. And Paul basically tells Timothy this in this verse right here. They're going to kill me. I'm not going to get out again. They're going to kill me. I am in the process of being poured out like a drink offering. Here's what happened in Paul's life, not long after this letter. Nero hated Paul. He hated Paul. And so as Paul was in prison, Nero actually let Paul out for 1 week. He let him out of prison. And Paul knew full well that this wasn't going to last very long. After the week was up, Nero brought Paul in and he killed him. You know how he killed him? He cut his head off. I want you to think about something. When your head gets cut off, your blood pours out. Paul knew what was going to happen to him, and he knew how it was going to happen. He was being poured out as a drink offering in this fight for the kingdom. And he says in verse number 6, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The word here that he uses, departure, there are word pictures in the Greek. But this word departure, let me give you the picture behind the word and so that you can see what Paul was thinking. The word departure is if you had a boat that was tied up to a dock, and you were to go over to that boat, and you were to untie that boat, and you were to push that boat out into the lake or into the ocean. That is this picture of departing, the picture of departing and never returning. And then there's another word here that Paul uses. He says, I have kept the faith. The picture behind the word kept in the Greek is this. It's a soldier that is guarding a treasure. So here's what God says to you through Paul. You are designed to be an evangelist, share your faith, run the race with patience and careful instruction, encouraging other people, and you have to know that you are called to lead people to Christ in your life. And in the process of doing that, you have got to keep the faith. In other words, it's this. You've got to know this book, and you believe what it says no matter what. No situational ethics. Keep your head about you in every situation. Live according to the book. Guard the treasure. This is the treasure. Guard this with everything that you have in your life. He goes on as he finishes out. And he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Now, when I first read this, your mind can go to this and go, oh, he's talking about the fact that I've asked Christ to come into my life and save me. And so I have the righteousness of Christ, right? And as I stand before God, God doesn't see me in all my sin. He sees Christ in me. And it's his righteousness that actually saves me. But Paul goes on and he explains that's not what this is. This crown isn't for everyone like the other two. And he says this, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to who? Here it is. To all who have longed for his appearing. You know how you get this crown? You await every moment of your life the appearing of Jesus. You look toward that. You hope in that. You live because of that. As a matter of fact, your life is designed to run the race in such a way that you're laying up treasures in heaven. And you are designed to live for Christ every moment of your life, knowing that he is going to come back for you. You await and long for his appearing. The question is this. How do you do that? I'm going to have them. Do you have another mic back there? All right, he's going to bring that up. Christina, bring it. I don't want you to miss this. This is the whole day.
Yeah, she said, it's probably because my mic's too close to the Raider belt buckle. She spoke in love. And truth. So how do you long for it? How do you actually win this prize, this crown? He says you long for his appearing. There's only one way to do this, and here it is. Here it is. You need to be in love with Jesus. You need to be in love with Jesus. He is the lover of your soul. You get that? You know, when you first fell in love, and those of you that haven't yet, you'll feel this later, but you can do nothing but think about the other person. It's crazy. As a matter of fact, you'll do dumb things because you're in love so much. Right? And you long to be with them because you are in love with them. And you know this, they love you too. And you know in your heart, they would do anything for you because they love you. And you would do anything for them because you love them. Jesus looks at us and he says, you want this crown? Live your life like you love me in every single way. Be a lover of Jesus. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. You know, in our life, we are surrounded by so much distraction. Life itself so many times becomes a distraction. God wants you to know something today. And what's so great about these crowns, here's the deal. Everybody here can acquire these to use them as worship in heaven. Nobody here is exempt from trying to attain these crowns. So many times in life, though, we have the maybe disease. And we say, well, maybe I'll be able to do that. No. Mm-mm. If you're a disciple, you will do it. Why? Because you are a lover of Jesus. Maybe I will run the race for God. No. You're already in the race. You're either going to run it for Satan or for God. But if you are a lover of Jesus, you will run it for him. God wants you to have an abundant life. You know, the more I look into these crowns, the abundant life is a life lived in Jesus, even in difficult times. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you give to us. You not only gave us heaven and forgiveness, but you offer us a life of joy and peace, even in this world where there is no joy and there is no peace. And then on top of that, you look at us and say, there's more, but it's up to you. Do you want it? Is your life worth the worship? May we understand that we are called to do more than just go to church. We are called to live Jesus every day of our life. And in that, as we run the race, we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven that nothing can steal away. And we receive the crown of righteousness as we long and wait for you. Thank you for all that you give us. In Christ's name, amen.